looked up and said, I see men, but I'm seeing them like trees walking about. Then he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now, some time ago, we were meditating on this scripture. Doug, I recall, sharing this scripture with us. And one of the things we talked about, verse 22 says, and they came to Bethsaida. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, there's a reference to Bethsaida. Verse 21 says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That tells us this, that Bethsaida in Bible days was known as a city noted for its unbelief. They were a city that were not strong in faith. They were not quick to believe. They looked at Jesus rather askance. They didn't buy into what he was saying. They didn't engage what he was doing much. In fact, Jesus said, you've had such miracles performed in you that the whole world should be ablaze by now. But you guys aren't clicking in. You guys aren't flipping the switches. You're not strong in faith. And so now we come to Mark chapter 8. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he said, do you receive anything? He says, nah, just like trees, I see men walking around. It's the only time we find in the scripture that Jesus ministered twice to the same person. In order to overcome his reticence or perhaps a spirit of unbelief that was on him. The Bible says that Jesus reached out his hands, put his hands on his eyes, and then verse 25, the man looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And then verse 26, and he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. That is, now that you've received an impartation, now that something has been quickened on the inside of you, now that you have been ministered to by the Spirit of God, don't go back into that city where there's so much unbelief and where there's such coldness and such hardness of heart. Don't go there. Don't lose the treasure. Don't deal carelessly with the impartation of the grace of God to you so that you would lose what God accomplished for you, what was accomplished in your life by the Holy Spirit. And so as we come this morning, I would encourage you to have that same mind, that same heart, that same perspective, that as God speaks to you, that you wouldn't go back to Bethsaida, that you wouldn't hang around, that you wouldn't speak like, that you wouldn't nurture your spirit man with the stuff that just produces death and unbelief. And so we're going to go someplace. We're going to go someplace around this mountain today. Verse 25. Then again he laid his eyes on him and he looked intently and was restored. We're going to talk about restoration this morning a little bit. And so we'll get there in a few minutes. But first let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare your glory over this assembly. Scripture says the glory of the Lord will appear upon you. Scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shall come upon you. For darkness covers the earth, and great darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall appear upon you. So much so that nations will come to your light. Do you believe that? The glory of the Lord will appear upon you so much so that nations will come to your light and kings to your the brightness of your rising. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay claim to manifestations of your presence and manifestations of your power and manifestations of your goodness that would melt our hearts and fill us so full of faith, that would cause your presence so rest on us, that we would absolutely be changed into another man. another person and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you on this topic this morning. How would you like to get it back? But just before we get there in more earnest, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the scripture says this. Let's start a little earlier. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Over the years in Christendom, in the church at large, now many times people have read this verse and they have interpreted that to say, in everything give thanks. In fact, they've built on that one a little bit. A second one related is actually in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, the scripture reads just a little different. Now the scripture, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father. I don't know if you've ever heard the teaching, but I've heard sometimes people teach from this scripture, and they've taught this, that everything that happens to you, everything that occurs in your life, you should give God thanks for. I've heard that really, really built and established. But you may have had some trouble with that. I've chewed on that some this week, and I began looking at some other scriptures, and I just want to, by way of introduction, just before we get to where we're going, I want to just put some other scriptures on the table, and I'll do that in just 1 second. But I want you to understand that when I read Ephesians 5, verse 20, and it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that alarms me a little bit. Because I sometimes see believers that do that, if you will. And they, what happens is that no matter what beating they take, no matter what bad happens, no matter what evil, no matter what sorrow, no matter what reverse, no matter how the thing goes south, they somehow try to be thankful for it. And what concerns me, a number of things concern me about that, but one of the things that concerns me about that is that to do that it engenders a spirit of passivity. So no matter what licks the devil will take in my life, no matter what evil, no matter what vileness comes to me, I say, oh God, this is just so wonderful, I thank you. And that's terrible. Anybody hear me? That's terrible. And so I just want to put some other scriptures on. We're going to go through these quickly. My helper, Kylie, is a quick helper, and so we're going to have to be quick on some of these. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. Now, these are all in context. You understand I don't have the time this morning. My times have gone already. I don't have time to flesh these out, so you'll just kind of have to bear with me a little bit. But in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? What's happened is David and his people are bringing offerings to build the new temple. And David's saying, man, these people are like, whoa, have they ever brought this stuff? How can we ever do this? Well, who are we that we should be able to bring such a gift? For all things come from you. All things come from you. There we have the all things again. Give thanks for all things. Well, here we come again now. 1 Chronicles 29. Give thanks for all things now, and all things come from you. Oh, really? How about like cancer or heart disease or child slavery or child exploitation? Do they come from God? Well, let's have another one. Look, another one. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. Oh, really? Like Agent Orange or crystal meth. Is God really the maker of all things? Well, let's go on. Let's have a look at another one. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder, one more time, all things. There's a whole pack of all things in the Bible. But the builder of all things is God. Whoa! Like weapons of mass destruction? How about like weapons of terror? The maker of all things is God. Is that really true? It's really not true. Now, you got to follow me. You got to follow my spirit. You'll have to follow my spirit in this. I want you to understand that when we read things like every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God, we need to read that statement in the context of the whole Bible. We just can't pull out that one little phrase and say, well, you know, napalm, that's God did that and it's just awesome. Right? That's not what the Bible's speaking about when it talks about all things. But you have to know the Bible and you have to understand the Bible and you have to have a mature spirit to comprehend what's happening. Let's look at a couple other things. First of all, before we go there, John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might not have it, that you might have it more abundantly." So we understand from that scripture and others, of course, besides out that the enemy, the devil's intent is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so when we're talking about weapons of mass destruction, we're talking about serious terminal diseases or child slavery and exploitation. We're not talking about something that God does. We're talking about something that the devil does. But again, there's lots of all things. That phrase shows up frequently in the Bible. I'm going to go through them just quickly here. Psalm 57, verse 2. "I will call to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." Whoa! Now, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Give thanks for all things," what are some of the all things that we should give thanks to God for? Well, let's just start with a couple. Number one, Psalm 57, verse 2. "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." So when you're giving thanks, you don't say, "Oh God, I just thank you that I broke my arm in 7 places. This is just so awesome. I'm just so impressed. It's just such a wonderful thing." If you break your arm in 7 places, you say, "Thank you, God, that your word works in my life, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that you are my healer and my helper and my deliverer. You've given me all things." Those are the all things that we thank God for. There are more. In Matthew 19, verse 26, this is a good one. "And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Are we going to give thanks for all things? Well, what do we say? "God, I thank you that this arm is healed. I declare it." You have to help me, Rick, in the context. "I'm going to say to this arm, 'You are healed.' I command you to be healed. I'm going to say that you're healed. I'm going to build on the fact that you are healed." Right? All things. These are the all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You all know this one. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's another all things. There's really dozens of them in the Bible. There's another couple more I have for you here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." His divine power has granted to us everything. Many translations say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Acts chapter 13. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses." Freed from all things by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, and by the power of the Word of God. And so we go through the list. You need to understand, and I want to speak to you about a little bit this morning about how God is in the business of restoring what the devil has attacked and what the devil has stolen. And so we begin in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, we're familiar with the scripture. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Now, most Bible scholars believe that This phrase, this psalm was written at the lowest point in David's life, concurrent with First Samuel chapter 30. When Samuel had just led his troops off into battle, but he got turned around, he was sent home, he came back, and when he got back home, they came over the hill, and his entire camp was all just a bunch of smoldering ruins. His all their wives, the men's wives, their children, all their possessions, everything had been ransacked, taken away. Their families had been taken captive. And the situation was so intense that the Bible says that David's men who loved him, oh, they just loved him and just they just thought the world of him. Now they're going to stone him. Probably the lowest point in David's life. And at that time, Bible scholars believe that David wrote this phrase, "He restores my soul." And the Hebrew text, my understanding is, the Hebrew text really means this, that he really restores. God is really in the business of restoration. And so here David is in a crisis, absolute mess, absolute chaos, absolute pain and confusion everywhere. And he writes, "He restores my soul." James chapter 5, verse 15. "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him." This, about a month ago, some of you have heard this, but about a month ago, we received a letter here at the church. And I put the letter away, but just the other day I came by it again, and I pulled it out, and I decided this was for today. "Dear Pastor Ray, I am writing to testify to the goodness of God and his tangible healing power that manifests itself among the believers and that is accessed only through faith. I injured my shoulder back in February of 2015, shoveling snow. After hitting a rough patch, which jerked my arm back, I caused a deep pain inside the rotator cuff of my right shoulder. The outside supporting muscles healed after a few weeks, but the inside tendon was left inflamed and tender. I did not have issues moving my arm or shoulder, but I had a hard time using my arm to perform intense activities like lifting heavy objects or grabbing items from above my head. At the beginning of July, while visiting Solid Rock Church, I advanced to the front, asking for prayers for my shoulder. While I was prayed for, I felt a cooling effect penetrate the shoulder capsule and cool the injured tendon. And the cooling effect actually continued throughout the entire prayer time, and afterwards the pain was almost completely diminished. I went home, but decided not to speak about it until I put it to a real test. Since then, however, I have been using my shoulder in different tasks and at the gym. I've experienced no pain, and the tenderness absolutely has not come back. And so today I decided to share, first as a testimony to God's goodness, and second to speak regarding the faith that you've planted years ago and that is today producing fruit, the fruit of healing and supernatural miracles." I read that story again. Some of you have heard it, but I needed to hear it again. And the reason I read the story, beloved, is because I believe we need to become persuaded that our God is a God of miracles and a God of restoration. God is into restoration. Now, my message this morning might not actually be for all of you. If it happens today that you're here and you have absolutely no need in your life, if you're strong and everything's awesome financially, if you have no physical issues, if you have no challenges in your family, if you have nothing in your personal life that's caused you to stumble, no pain, no if you've not stumbled and if everything is absolutely totally 100% heaven on earth, then you might not need to hear what I'm saying to you today. But if there are some issues in your life, if there's some concerns, if there's some areas where the enemy's been pressing you, there have been some fault or some weakness or some stumbling or some crisis that's on the inside of you, I want you to know that our God is a God that loves to restore. That our God is in the business of restoration. And our God is looking for places where he might show himself strong on our behalf. And so I want to talk to you about that. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, Scripture says, "Then I will make up to you, then I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you." Scripture says, "I will restore to you the years." I remember a few years ago we had a fellow that he actually came and he sat right over there. He was in the church for a while. I'd never seen him before. He was new to our community. He came in and in some ways he had some light on the inside of him, but he was really discouraged. He was struggling with some stuff. And we were just talking together, but somehow during the course of the conversation, he began to draw on some scripture that had been planted in his life from times past. And somehow, in this guy's travels, he had come by this passage, this promise from Joel chapter 2. And somehow it had lodged on the inside of him, and he was able to get hold of it. And he says, "My God says that he will restore all the years that the devil has eaten out of my life." And there were tons of other things that he didn't know, but somehow he had this one scripture. And I want you to know that when we're talking about restoration, all you need to know is one scripture, and this one will do the job. And it says that our God is so strong, he is so much for us, he is so much for you, that though there might be weaknesses, though there might be some place where you feel like you've crashed and burned, that's not a problem to God, because our God is looking to restore. Our God is a God of restoration. That's awesome. In fact, when we go through the book of when we go through the Bible, we find when God talks about restoration, he talks not just about bringing things up to where they were initially, but he's always into increase. He's always into productivity. He's always into doubling and multiplying stuff. And so for me, this last week has been awesome. So sometimes when I get blocks of time, I'm just able to just me and God. Just me and God time. And this last week has been a week like that. Not that there's other stuff I couldn't do or shouldn't do. But it's just so awesome just to say, God, it's just me. Just me and you. Just me. I've got my time. I was speaking to someone last night. We're talking about sometimes the enemy brings stuff and we have to face stuff in our lives. And we just need to have concentrated time, just us and the Lord. Just leave me alone. Just concentrate on me and God. But as we do that, then we find that the Lord begins working in us in ways that we've not experienced before. 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings for just a second. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, we're not able to take much time on this story this morning. Linda and I have both spoken about this story within the last few weeks. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, it's a story about Elisha. Elijah has gone by the board just not long before, and now Elisha's turn. And chapter 4, verse 8, "Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, and there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed in there, he turned to eat food." Most of you know the story. Linda shared about it just the other day. And the gist of the story is this, that the prophet Elisha is going through this town, and there's a family there, a woman and her husband, whose heart was toward God and toward Elisha's ministry. They wanted to bless him, and so they built themselves a little guest house. Simply put, and every time the prophet came, they made sure he knew he was welcome there. They'd feed him, they'd lodge him, they'd bless him in every way they could, and so that's how it all developed. But as the story's unfolding, what happens is that Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, he said, "Man, is there anything that we can do like for this girl? I mean, what a sweetie! I mean, look how she's blessed us, blessing, blessing, blessing." And Gehazi said, "Man, I don't know. Looks like she's got everything except one little thing. I noticed they don't have any kids in the house." "Oh," said Elisha, "that just leaps on the inside of me. I witness with that. Call her in." And so Gehazi calls the gal in and says to her, "Sweetheart, this is the deal. God says to you that next year at this time you're going to have a little son." And she said, "Oh, don't lie to me. Don't build up my hopes. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to me." And he said, "You watch and see what God's going to do." And so we know the story. Sure enough, a year later, she's got a little son. And they're just blessed, blessed, blessed. She just thinks the world of Elisha. He's been the minister of God, the minister of the kingdom of God to her. And her son grows. First, he's just a little shaver. And he starts to grow and grow and grow. And until we come to the middle of the chapter. In the middle of the chapter, what happens is his dad's out in the field getting the harvest in verse 18. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head. We don't know what happened exactly. Some Bible scholars figure he had a brain aneurysm. And the pain, and so he goes home, and his mother tries to comfort him, and his mother tries to heal him. But he dies in her lap, he dies. And she's just crushed on the inside. She's absolutely crushed. And so she's desperate. The woman desperate. And she just brushes everything aside and off she goes. She says, I'm going to go see Elijah, Elisha. And so verse 28, she said to verse 27, when she came to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet and Gehazi came to push her away. But Elisha said, don't do that. Her soul is troubled. And the Lord's hid it from me. And she said, Did I ask you for a son? Didn't I say to you, don't deceive me? Didn't I say, don't trick me, don't play with me? It was not my fault. You said, she said, Elisha, you said. You came to me with the word of God, you said. And so Elisha, of course, his spirit is quickened. He's aroused to help her. Linda and I have been talking, and we talked about this, that in this mother's struggle of faith for this child really has to do in part with the dreams and the visions and the destiny that God has put in you and God put for you and your family and your kids. Has to do with our destiny, has to do with the dream on the inside of us. And you understand that every time that God brings understanding and revelation, every time God quickens a dream, the devil wants to kill the dream. He wants to kill it. And so he begins to work overtime to find a way to do that. But this little lady was absolutely determined that wasn't going to happen. Absolutely determined that his life was going to be restored. You know the story, we goes on. We're not able to take time much, but Elisha says, I guess I better go. And so verse 32, when Elisha came to the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both, and he prayed to the Lord. The Bible says he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked in the house once more back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him again. And the child sneezed 7 times and he opened his eyes. And then he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. Message Bible says she fell at Elisha's feet, face to the ground in reverent awe. Then she embraced her son and went out with him. Now we think, that's amazing, that her son was restored to her like that's amazing. And we think that's the end of the story, but you know that's not the end of the story. You go on, we're going to go on just real quickly for a couple more chapters. We come down to chapter 8, and in chapter 8, let me read to you from the New Living Translation. Chapter 8, Elisha told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, take your family and move to some other place, for the Lord has called for a famine on Israel that's going to last for 7 years. So the woman did as the man of God had instructed. She took her family and settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. After the famine ended, she returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to see the king about getting her back her house and her land. As she came in, the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. The king had just said, tell me some stories about the great things Elisha has done. And Gehazi was telling the king about the time Elisha had brought a boy back to life. And at that very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and land. Look, my lord the king, Gehazi exclaimed. Here's the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life. Is this true? The king asked her, and she told him the story. So he directed one of his officials, watch this. So he directed one of his officials to see that everything she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her absence. Now, brother, that story tells us some stuff. We're not going to camp on it, but I want you to understand that from this story, the God wants you to know that if the devil's been hounding you for your stuff, if the devil's been after you for your stuff, for your health or your finances or for your kids or your family or the well-being of your house or the dream that God has put in you for the kingdom of God, that God is on your side and he's in business to restore the dream. He's in business to restore what the devil stole. And even if it takes 7 years, he doesn't forget. Even if it's years and years and years, he doesn't forget. And God wants us to arouse ourselves with a spirit of faith. So not, you understand, so that we, not that we're passive. No, we say, oh God, I guess my dream died. I guess it's buried. I guess it'll never happen. I guess my kid's just in trouble, or my parents aren't doing good, or God knows what. I guess it's such a mess, but I'm just so thankful everything's going to hell. No, God doesn't want us to have that spirit. He wants to have us to have a spirit. God, you said I've got a dream. You said I've got a destiny. You said there's blessing on my house. There's blessing on my kids. There's blessing on my finances. There's blessing everywhere about me. I'm a child of Abraham. And I'm into the blessing. Scripture says the king ensured that everything she lost was restored to her. I believe the Lord wants you guys to know that today is payback time. God wants us to hold on, take hold again of the stuff that we've believed for in the past, because today is payback time. How would you like to have it all back? New Living Translation, Zechariah chapter 9. Because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners from death in a waterless dungeon. Come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who have hope in the living God, in the Lord Jesus. Come back to Jesus, the King of God, King of the Kingdom of God. I promise this very day that I will restore, that I will repay, that I will, some translations say, I will restore double, two blessings for each one of your troubles. Is that good for us to hear? I don't know how it works for you guys, but I have some dreams that I've had in my spirit, not just for 7 years, just about 70 times seven. I've had some dreams for a long time. And when I read through these scriptures, something rises up inside of me and say, God, I thank you that you've not forgotten the dream. I thank you, God, that the dream is alive, that the anointing is still strong, that the word of God is still true. And I believe, and I lay hold of that which you've promised me. I will see it. The other day, man, you guys, whoever stands up here, you guys, you know what? You guys get to look into their soul. The other day I was reading Deuteronomy. I call it the Gospel of Deuteronomy. I was in chapter 3. Let's go there for just a quick second, my dear. Deuteronomy chapter 3. I'm reading in Deuteronomy and I come down toward the end of the chapter. Verse 23, I pleaded with the Lord, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as thine? Verse 25, Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, the good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, Enough. Speak to me no more of this matter. Go to the top of Pisgah, the Mount Pisgah, and lift up your eyes to the west and the north and the south and the east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan. Some of you guys know the context. I don't have time to go there. But I want you to understand that the Lord would say to us today, that it's not, you don't have to be content. You don't have to just get up on the other side of the Jordan. God's will for you is not to just get up on the other side of the Jordan and look over into the land. It's not enough. It's not good enough. At least it's not for me. I don't know about y'all, but it's not good enough for me to stand on that mountain and say, my, what amazing testimonies, what wonderful stories, what awesome teachings, what amazing videos, what amazing stories of victory and transformation and visitations. Oh, what my amazing stories these people have. That's not good enough for me. Amen? Anybody? That's not good enough. I say, God, that land's mine. That's my land. You promised that's for me. That's for me. That's for this house. That's for this people. That's for this church. Not just the stories of where somebody else has been, where somebody else's victory, somebody else's blessing. That's awesome. But it's not enough for me. Amen? Amen? Amen.
Not enough. It's a promise. We are looking for restoration into the fullness of the blessing of God. Some time ago, we talked to you about how the nation of Israel turned away from God. They were taken captive by foreign armies into Babylon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Scripture records that. And again, we're just touching on some high spots this morning. But 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. Verse 15 reads like this, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to Israel again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on them and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and they scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people, until there was no remedy. And he slew them," and so on. And then it says he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. Verse 20. "And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah." Now, what we have here is that people of Israel have been taken captive into the land of Babylon. And therefore, they are there for 70 years. That's like a lifetime. They're there for so long that the people of Babylon are saying to them, "You guys, man, you guys are like a fixture. You ain't never getting out. This thing will never turn around. You guys are toast. You might as well get accustomed to stay here. You're never, ever going to get back to the promised land ever again. Forget it. It's just absolutely impossible." In fact, they were in Babylon so long that even the Israelites themselves were saying, "Man, I guess we really messed up. I guess we really cooked our goose. I guess it's toast. I guess we'll never go home." But there were a couple men. One was Daniel. Daniel's reading the scripture and he says, "Ooh, it says here by Jeremiah the prophet that we get to go home after 70 years. And it's 69 years and 11 months. Maybe let's get this thing going." And so Daniel begins to pray. He says, God in heaven, you said we're going to be restored. You said doesn't matter how difficult, how impossible, how long we've been here, how we messed up. You said we get to go home. You said, God, you said. And the scripture says that God says, I hear that dude down there. Man, that guy's got fire in him. I hear, and he's putting me in remembrance of my word. I guess I better do something about that. We go along a little bit further. Verse 22 of chapter 36. "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, an ungodly king, an unbeliever, a man that didn't care two hoots for the things of God, didn't care two hoots for the people of God." The Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah.' And so all you people of Israel who want to go home, get packed up and get on your way." Totally impossible. Totally off the charts. But it corresponded, beloved, to what was written. That God is in the business to restore. God is in the business to make strong again, to make whole again, to fill with life and joy and faith and blessedness again. So, what do we do with all that? Well, I guess it's time to go. But let me just conclude as quick as I can. A number of years ago, we were in Edmonton and heard Larry Lee speak. Larry Lee actually spoke on the topic of restoration. And he had some stuff he wanted to say, and it was good. But one of the things he talked about at the end of the day was he talked about how to release the supernatural. I'm going to give you three things that really summarized what he said on that occasion. The first statement comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us,
And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And then he stopped at this phrase, despising the shame. Brother Larry said this, in order for us to get into our restoration, the first thing we need to do is to break the shame. To break the spirit of shame. Because, beloved, sometimes we get into situations where the enemy did something to us. Maybe somebody set us up for bad, or somebody stuck a stick in our spokes. And somebody did us harm and even evil. And it's caused shame. But you understand, there's no shame really quite like when you do it all by yourself. You know, as long as you can blame somebody else, at least you can say, well, you know, they did it there or he did it there. But sometimes we just do it all by ourselves. And then the shame is absolutely compounded. One psychiatrist said that 80% of our hospital beds are filled with people who are having a shame implosion. And the first thing we need to do is what Jesus did. It says he despised the shame. He began to see himself who he really was. And so I believe, beloved, when we begin to despise the shame, when we tell the shame where to go, when we tell the Jesus, when we remind the spirit of shame who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has purchased for us on the cross, we despise the shame. We begin to stand up and declare who we are and what Jesus has accomplished for us. That's going to be the first powerful, powerful, powerful step to experiencing supernatural restoration in our lives. Second thing, Brother Larry said is this. He said, I dare you, for the next 60 years, let's back that down, 60 years, I'll be in good shape by then. I dare you for the next 60 days to live by nothing but revelation knowledge. Translated into English. I dare you for the next 60 days to only think, believe, speak, declare what God says about you and what God quickens to you by the Holy Spirit. So, for example, if I go to the doctor and he keeps on telling me your arm is broken in 7 places, that's what the doctor says, but revelation knowledge is, I am healed in Jesus' name. Jesus took he bore my stripes and my infirmities in my body, and by his stripes I'm healed. Do you understand? What revelation knowledge speaks about my arm is way different than the natural knowledge that the doctor would tell me. Or if I have some crisis in my family or some financial crisis, my banker might be telling me one thing or the lawyer might be telling me one thing. But if we begin to live by revelation knowledge of what God says about us and only feed ourselves and declare that very thing, then something powerful is going to start happening. It's going to open up the supernatural in our lives. And the last thing he had to say was, determine that your restoration will be for the glory of God, not for the glory of your own self. And the scripture that he drew from was in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Here we go, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And then verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Beloved, I'm a believer. And I believe that God's purpose is for you this morning, that no matter what your situation, if somehow you've got a wound, or somehow you've stumbled, or somehow you've got yourself in a ditch, or the devil got you in a ditch, whether the enemy is coming to try to steal the blessing from you, doesn't matter what your situation. I believe God's plan is that we walk in restoration, so that at the end of the day, we will have twice the blessing that we had at the beginning. That will come away and say, man, I got two blessings for every curse. I got twice the blessing, like Job, the Bible says in chapter 42, that God so blessed Job at the end of the day that he ended up with twice. He was restored twice what the enemy took from him. And so this morning, I want to speak faith to you in your situation, your heart, faith in your life. That no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the wound, no matter what the owie, no matter what the failure, that we stand up on the inside and say, I thank you, God, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And by grace, by faith in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, I will set my heart and my mind to live by revelation knowledge, that which you speak to me by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how that works. The other day I was reading a scripture that's so personal I won't even share it with you. But the scripture was like, the scriptures are like over here, like here's the scripture, right? But as the scripture's over here, God's speaking to me way over here, way over. And you're using that scripture. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was way, 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 way. But it's such treasure, and it's so sweet because you know that God's all over. The Spirit of God is all over. It's got nothing to do with. But I believe if we set our hearts and minds to live after the Spirit, that we're going to start to see with our own eyes God restoring, so that all the things that the devil intended to do to us get turned around. And we come out with glory all over. For Jesus' sake, let's stand together. Maybe here this morning, the Spirit of God has spoken to you. Maybe the Spirit of God's been speaking faith to you and joy. Maybe something's starting to leap on the inside to you. I want you to understand, we have a prayer team this morning that would be just delighted no end to stand and agree with you all. Just agree with you that the grace of God is all you, that God's got your number, that you are highly favored, that you are highly favored, that blessing is all over you, blessings all over you, that this is your day of turnaround, this is your day of restoration. We believe that in this place. We really believe that. And if you need to have someone agree and kind of just whisper that in your ear, and then you all come up. We have, after, just give in a moment, we'll give you opportunity. It might be that someone's here and you just no one has ever introduced you to Jesus, and you've never met Jesus, and you're not in the loop yet. Well, I want you to know that we would be delighted to pray with you, to just introduce you to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus and get you into the blessing, so that the things that the devil's been using to torment you and to put you down and to keep you down would be broken, that every chain would be broken, that you today would become a brand new person with a brand new destiny, a brand new future, that victory and triumph, fragrance and joy, joy, joy would be your everlasting portion. So if that's you here today, y'all want to come up. We'll pray for you. We'll be the ministers and the ambassadors of the kingdom of God to you. And today can be your start, a brand new beginning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in this place today. Thank you, Father, for your words that impart such blessing and such fortitude and such joy and such life and such vitality and such sweetness on the inside of us. For the future and the hope, Father, for the destiny, for the calling, for the blessed hope on the inside of us, that even though we are weak, our weakness is overcome exponentially by the power of God and by the Spirit of God and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. So, Father, we pray blessing over this congregation today, that no matter what the devil would do, we would rise up with triumph and with victory, and we'd cry, thanks be unto God, who always, always, always causes me to triumph through my Lord Jesus. Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. So the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we come to a new week. We come to the prospect of having Brother Russ come to minister to us from the heart of God, from the throne of heaven. Father, we pray visitations and manifestations, mighty operations of the Holy Spirit that will bring life and liberty, joy and victory, vitality to your people. Strong deliverance, strong blessing, because we look to you in this house with one heart and one spirit, with faith in the awesome name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So, Father, we commend ourselves to the grace of God today with great joy, with faith in Jesus' name. Amen.